I want to begin reading in the first verse of John chapter 10. I certainly beg an interest in your prayers. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Tonight I want to spend a little time talking to you about the door that God in his sovereign mercy has given to his people. Now, there are some wonderful properties about a door, and we're going to look at a few in particular about this door. Jesus says, I am the door. And the first thing about this door, or any door, is that there is a great necessity for a door. Because if we're going to gain entrance into a place, you've got to have a way in. If there's no door in, there's no entrance. There's no access. And so it's of great necessity that we have a way in. God has provided a way into salvation, a way into heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to get into heaven, and I want to get into salvation. And the necessity lies in a way of entrance. And Jesus is that way of entrance. He's the door. Not only is there a necessity about this door, but I want you to see the singularity of it. There's only one. There's not many doors. There's only one door. Jesus Christ is the door. Look what Luke wrote in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 11 and 12. He says, this is the stone, speaking of Jesus, which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. What about Buddha? Well, that's not the name. What about if we go back to Moloch in the Old Testament? No, that doesn't work either. Ashtaroth, the god of the Zidonians, won't cut the mustard. Zoroaster today of the Indians and the Hindus won't get it done. There's only one door. And that, my friends, is none other than Jesus Christ There is no other door. It's a singular door. It's the only name given among men and under heaven whereby we must be saved. The name and the work of Jesus Christ. Again, he said that in John 10:1. If we try to climb up some other way, we're a thief and a robber. There's only one way to get in, and that's through the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. And if we try to come some other way, we're simply a thief and a robber. There's only one way of entrance, and that is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Not only is it a singular door, but notice with me the personality of this door in John 10:7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus himself is the door of the sheep. He's the door into salvation. He's the door into fellowship with God. Do you know tonight that you can have all of God that you want? You can. You can have all of Jesus Christ that you want. You know, the problem with us most of the time is we're not really wanting it so passionately. But I tell you tonight, we can have all of Jesus that we want. He is Himself the door. You know what's unique about this? This door, once upon a time, was dead. But hallelujah, He's alive forevermore. This door is a living door. What I love about that is expressed in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Hebrews 9 and 15. Notice now what it says. And for this cause He is the mediator of the new covenant, or the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. How many of y'all got a will tonight? I got a will. If you don't have a will, you need to get a will. But I tell you, that will is not in effect right now, because I'm not dead. But one of these days when I die, if I keep my will up, then my family is going to read my last will and testament. But you know what? I won't be around to see that what I wrote down was carried out. But hallelujah. Jesus Christ is a living door. And my friends, whatever He has written for you, and He's written some very special things, He's written them down personally for each one of you, His children, tonight. And thank God He's alive to make sure that what He has written down is carried out just exactly as He desired it. This is the door that we have entrance into the kingdom of God, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a living door. And He's alive forevermore to make sure that we not only get in, but we get everything that He's already, in His last will and testament, told us we are going to get. Not only, beloved, is it a personal door, the personality of this door, it being Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, where I want you to see the suitability of this door. It's a suitable door. There is no other door that is suitable for an entrance into the salvation of God outside of this door. The suitableness of this door. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother Zach has already mentioned tonight, came down to this earth and became incarnate. That is, He took upon Himself our human nature. He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham, that He might relate in everything to His people. He is a mediator that is suitable tonight. We have no other. You know, Job described Him in Job chapter 9 as the day's man. And there's something wonderful about this day's man, about this go-between, about this mediator. It is, my friends, that He is both God and man. And as God, He can understand everything there is about God. And He, as man, can understand everything there is about man. Whatever there is to understand about you tonight, I tell you, Jesus understands it. He understands it completely. He sympathizes with you perfectly. Jesus can sympathize with you, my friends, better than anybody living in this world. You know, Jesus knows how to sympathize. You know, for a long time growing up as a young preacher, it was so hard for me to be able to go to funerals because I never have been much of a communicator. Even in good times, much less in difficult times, to know how to say something to people that might encourage them and help them. And I've struggled with that all my life long. But I tell you, my friends, Jesus knows how to sympathize with each one of us tonight in a way that just transcends anything that I could possibly say. He knows how to come in the stillness of the night when we're lying on our bed and we may not think anybody else hears, and we're shedding those tears and our hearts are broken and we don't know how to solace ourselves. But He can come and He can give us comfort in the darkest times of our experience. We have a mediator. We have a door that is suitable, and there's none other as suitable as Jesus Christ as our way unto the Father. Well, I want you to see His perpetuity as a door this evening. Jesus Christ shall be in every age and in all times that door. In every age, He says, I am the door. I am the way. It's perpetual. When we're gone and this generation that's coming on now is gone and they've passed the torch on to many behind them, Jesus Christ will still be saying, I am the door. I am the way. I am the access. I am the entrance. There is no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. The Lord Jesus Christ is a perpetual door. He'll be there for every generation to come until time is no more. And so I want you to see tonight that this door excludes character as a fitness for entrance. Now, that may not make you very happy tonight, but I tell you, it thrills me because I understand what I am in the presence of Almighty God. I have, beloved, no character that can ever come before God and merit entrance into His presence without coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fitness that we can bring to God except that which He gives us through Jesus Christ. We don't have to have a perfect character to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, you know, they meant this as a slander to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 it says, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, I'm happy to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is still receiving sinners. You don't have to have a perfect character to come to Jesus Christ. I tell you, Jesus Christ gives you a perfect character. And He enables you, my friends, to come through the door and to be able to find salvation in His name and in His name alone. He grants us the good nature and the good character to come before God Almighty. Listen, in Luke chapter 19, there was a little man called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And Jesus came to the bottom of that tree and he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for salvation is come unto your house today." And he went home with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, my friends, met the Lord Jesus Christ and it changed his life forever. And I tell you, if you've had an experience with Jesus Christ, it's going to change your life forever. He was not a good man until Jesus Christ met him on that glorious day. And He gave him a good character. And He gave him a good name. And He made him, my friends, enter into the door, into the place where he can go in and out and find pasture. The Lord Jesus Christ does not require us to have a perfect character in order to come to Him. He simply requires us to come as we are. You know, we have many songs, beautiful hymns in our book that describe this. Truly, my friends, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ with nothing in our hands. There's nothing we can bring, but simply, "To Thy cross I cling." My friends, Jesus Christ wants you to come just like you are. Are you hearing me, boys and girls? Jesus is not saying, "You've got to do 10 Hail Marys, or you've got to do this, or you've got to do that." He wants you to come like you are, because there's nothing that you can bring to Jesus Christ. He simply wants you to come as you are. And as you come trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, beloved, I tell you, you find a joy in salvation as you look to Jesus Christ, trusting Him. Now, God gives us that wonderful ability to come and trust Jesus Christ. If you have felt in your heart the desire to follow Jesus Christ, even though that you know that you're not worthy to follow Him, you have a desire to come. I tell you, Jesus has put that desire in your heart to follow Him, even though you realize you can never make yourself clean or perfect in His sight. But we come to Jesus for that. We come to Him that He might clean us up and let us experience that wonderful, perfect robe of righteousness and there find peace and salvation as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this door excludes character that is fit to enter in, because we don't have any. Not only does it exclude our character, my friends, but it excludes all of our feelings. And you know, too many times we base our experiences upon feelings. We serve God too many times based on how we feel about it. We read our Bibles on how we feel about it, and too many times our prayer life is based upon whether we feel like it or not. Too many of our things are based upon feelings. But coming through this door excludes all feelings. It doesn't matter whether we feel joyful or depressed or unworthy or what the feelings are. Jesus says, come. If we're heavy laden, if we're laboring under a burden of sin, then we're to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the only door that gives us access to the Father. All feelings excluded. Well, I want you to go back with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. And let's look in verse 27. You know, sovereign grace has given us a door. Sovereign grace has given us an entrance into salvation, into heaven itself, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just turn to John 14 for just a moment and read verse 6 before we go back there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only door, the only access, the only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has given us a door by which we might enter in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to go back to John 10 and 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, people say sometimes that, well, you know, it's not really going to be an effectual thing that God's people follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, when you look at the word here in this verse, I want you to see what it means, beloved. Jesus said, my sheep hear. Now, this is the meaning of the word hear. It means to yield obedience to the voice. To yield obedience to the voice. To hear effectually so as to perform what is spoken. Now, I tell you, when Jesus Christ calls His sheep, there's not going to be any question about whether they're going to follow Him or not. They're going to obey His voice. They are going to effectually follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know in our own experience that's not perfect. It's never going to be perfect. We're not going to follow Him perfectly, and we all have many things to sorrow over that in our own experiences. But I tell you, He gives us a desire to follow Him. And even when we slip and we fall, I tell you, our hearts are broken for that, and we have a desire to get back close to Him again. And so God's people will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in Ephesians chapter 2, I love to think about this, what we used to be and what we are now. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. You know, that used to characterize our life. We used to be known as the children of disobedience. But when God quickened us and raised us up in that spiritual resurrection, He changed our nature so that now we are characterized as the children of obedience. The children of obedience. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been made the captain of salvation unto all them that disobey Him? No. Unto all those that obey Him. The tenor of our life, the bent of our life is now that we might obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that tonight. Because if it wasn't for that grace and that desire and that bent, I tell you, we'd still be right back out there living in a course of sin. But God has given us a desire to be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In Judges 21 and 25, we find a way that characterized men in that olden day. But you know, as you look around us today, we find the same thing in America. In Judges chapter 25, or chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And certainly we live in a day like that around us today, that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made a new way and a different path for all those who hear His voice. They follow Him. They obey that voice. And it's no longer that we do that which is right in our own eyes. Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 40, again, you see this word here, John 8 and 40. And here it has the idea of being taught by God's inward communication. John 8 and 40, He says, "But now ye seek to kill Me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Which I have heard of God. God had communicated this with an inward communication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He gives that same inward communication to His people as they are taught of God to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're living in a day where men have the idea that, well, if you have any kind of desire to serve and worship God, you've got to be born again. But beloved, I want you to understand that in John chapter 4 and in along about verse, well, let's go to verse 20. Verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe Me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." Ye worship, ye know not what. Now they had a desire to worship, but they didn't know what they were worshiping. They certainly weren't worshiping the only true and living God. They had a desire to worship. But listen, just because somebody has a desire to worship does not mean that they are born again. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul saying in the 18th verse of Romans chapter 1 that there were some who had a desire to worship. But I tell you, when you examine their heart and their condition, they were not born again children of God. And so the desire to worship is left over from the fall, my friends. We've got that as an innate desire in every broken down structure that used to be in the image of God. It's left over. And that does not prove that any man has really gone through the only door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So see, it doesn't really matter what you believe, does it? You can hold that truth and not... Well, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about suppressing it. To hold the truth means to hold it down. They don't want to let it get out. They're trying to suppress the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and what? Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so, beloved, I want us to understand tonight, there are many people who desire to worship something today. But the desire to worship something does not give evidence that that person is a child of God if they've not come through the only door that God has set up, and that door is Jesus Christ. Now, you know, our fathers have believed that in the past. They've written on these things. And I certainly believe today that we need to tread so carefully, to take what our forefathers have preached and to lightly be able to just throw it out the window and say that it doesn't matter. My friends, I tell you, that was, I believe in my mind tonight, the truth that was once delivered unto the saints. And we need to earnestly contend for it today. And I tell you, we're contending today in the faith once delivered to the saints that there's only one D-O-O-R. And it is Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And my friends, He's the only access we'll ever have to God, to heaven, and to salvation tonight. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We go in and we go out that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, many of you say, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I've gone to the door. I've gone into that place where there's pasture. But in going in, it seems like my way has been so hard. It seems like that things have been so difficult. Troubles have pursued me and storms have arisen. And so, how can we harmonize this place where we go in John chapter 10 and we find pasture? Well, let me go back to the Old Testament for just a little while. And let me share with you what I believe is just as much truth today. God knows how to feed His sheep. And sometimes He does that through the storms in our lives. Sometimes He uses storms to feed us, to teach us, to draw Him, to draw us to Himself. And so if you'll go back with me to the book of Jonah, I want you to see for just a moment that as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be an easy way. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. Now the Lord said unto Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You know, there's a lot of people today that feel like God doesn't have anything to do with the storms in our lives. He doesn't have anything to do with the sicknesses and the calamities. But I tell you, I believe in a sovereign God tonight. He has control over all things in our lives. He controls the storms. He sends the storms just as He sent this storm out into the sea. And my friends, it caused Jonah to be thrown overboard. So God sends storms in our lives as well. Listen, in the 107th Psalm, in the 25th verse, it says, He commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds. God does that. He sends out the command, my friends, and the waves are lifted up and the storms are created. Many times they're created because we're like Jonah. We should have gone. We should have obeyed. But we've gone the other way. And God sends a chastening storm into your life and to mine. Oh, how many times has He sent a chastening storm into my life and into your life? But you know, I believe that's part of His being able to minister to us in those green pastures where He feeds us as we enter in through that door and find pasture and go in and out. Well, let's go back to Jonah for just a moment. In Jonah, again, we find that the prophet went down to Joppa, and he purchased him a ticket to Tarshish, and he went on his way. But in the second chapter, it says, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. Now God was teaching Jonah a lesson. But He was feeding Jonah as well. For Thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight. Yet I will look again toward Thy holy temple. You know, I find great encouragement in that, and I hope you will too tonight, because I tell you, it doesn't matter how far away we get from God, there's always hope to be able to return again to the Lord. You know, God is not going to let us get away that easy. God is not going to let us get away. You know, sometimes if people don't want to be around me, then I'm not going to twist their arm and make them do that. You know, my attitude is, there's the door. You know, if you don't want to hang around, don't let it hit you on the way out. But I tell you, I'm so thankful tonight God doesn't have that attitude. He goes out of His way, my friends, to bring you to Himself and to bring me to Himself. When I've acted so contrary to His will and His way, yet, my friends, God's desire is that you might be close to Him. And He sends a chastening storm into your life and mine that He might draw us to Himself again. I will look again towards Thy holy temple. There's always hope, no matter how far we might get away from God, in that pasture where He feeds us. There's always a way to return unto Him. But you know, sometimes God will minister to us and feed us with storms, not only of chastening storms, but perfecting storms. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we find it recorded for us in the... Well, let's just go to the... Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now the word feared here means they held Him in great awe and reverence and respect. Sometimes our faith needs to be perfected. And there's going to be storms in our life that perfects our faith and draws us closer to the Lord. Look in the 5th chapter in the 1st verse. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. Now what did He say in verse 35? Let us pass over unto the other side. I tell you, the disciples should have never feared, because Jesus said, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And I tell you, when Jesus, the master of the oceans and of the winds and of the waves, says, get in the boat, we ought not to fear to get in the boat, my friends, because we're going to make it to the other side, because Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. Now, I tell you, that's a wonderful blessing. And I want you to know tonight that Jesus Christ has told every one of you, get in the boat. We're going to make it to the other side, even unto heaven and immortal glory. And so why, beloved, do we doubt sometimes, as though we've come up against things which is not going to enable us to make it to the other side? But the Master has said, let us pass over, and we can be sure that we will get to the other side. I'm thankful we have a door. He knows how, beloved, to minister to all our needs, to feed us as we go in and out, and have pasture before Him. I pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts to you.